Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an Oklahoma rancher and farmer. Les Feldick has been teaching homestyle Bible classes for over 20 years in Iowa, Oklahoma, and Texas. Les Feldick's unique style of Bible teaching has made the books of the Bible come to life. When Les is teaching, it's so interesting that people say time just seems to fly by. And now, here is Les Feldick.
Once again, program number four, and all of you folks can head back out for home, and for those of you out in television, of course, it's just another program for today or tomorrow or whatever, and we just appreciate your response, your letters, and your financial help, and most of all for your prayers, because we know that there's a lot of satanic opposition whenever you handle the Word of God. So we do appreciate the prayers of everyone. And again, we just like to remind folks that all the past programs are available on either videotape, on books, and audio. So if you're interested in any of that, why you give us a call or drop us a note. We are encouraged by so many that are using this for home Bible studies because, after all, let's face it, the church just doesn't have time. I mean, I don't blame the pastors. After all, most congregations won't give him more than 20 minutes. And the poor guy doesn't stand a chance to teach like this in 20 minutes once a week. And even if they have a Wednesday night Bible study. So we realize that there has to be more time spent in the home in Bible study. And we do appreciate so many that are using the videotapes and the books in home Bible studies, and that's not to take away from the church whatsoever, but rather to enhance it and edify it. All right, now then back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're ready for verse 13, I trust. And again, we start right out with that same prepositional phrase, in home. All the way through, we've got this positional reminder that we are in Christ. That's something that nowhere else in Scripture do you hear of a group of people being actually in the Godhead itself, in this case, of course, the person of Christ. Speaking of the Godhead, unless you wonder where I get that term. Honey, I hate to throw you a curve like this, but turn up to Colossians. Colossians, we'll get there too someday. When we finish Ephesians, we'll go right on through Philippians, and then we'll come to Colossians. But Colossians chapter 2, and I guess we have to read verse 8 in order to flow into verse 9, where he writes, Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see the danger? Most of us have just been inundated with tradition. And tradition is all right as far as it goes, but we've always got to line it up again with the Word, see? And so we are not to fall through the philosophy of vain deceit and the traditions of men. But all right, verse 9 is the one I really wanted. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that blows a lot of people's minds. Who is the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Sure, that's the Godhead. But Christ is the epitome of it as he settled down in the Godhead bodily with that resurrected body that he left from the Mount of Olives and ascended into glory. See? All right, let me take another verse just comes to mind, and that's the way I teach, you know. As they come flying through, then I feel we have to stop and look. Isaiah, in fact, this even fits with the earlier three programs. I at one time thought I was going to go back to it and didn't have time. But here again, all this is the Christ who died for us. This is the Christ that keeps us today. This is the Christ that's coming again, we trust, real soon. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And all this fits with these verses in Ephesians. This is the Christ in whom we dwell. All right, verse 6. Now remember, this is the prophet writing to the nation of Israel. So the pronoun us, of course, is to the nation of Israel. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, that is, the nation of Israel, a son is given. And the government, this thousand-year rule and reign, when he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, see? And we feel we're getting closer all the time. We know we're getting closer, but, I mean, we're getting close. When he will rule and reign, all right, this is what Isaiah is talking about, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, now look at these, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So who have you got already entwined in this one verse? God the Father, God the Son. See? Now that reminds me of John 14. What did Jesus tell Philip? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And this is mind-boggling, but you've got to remember, even though it's three persons, it's one God. All right, and here we have it, see? Here he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to set up his kingdom here on this earth, and of his government, verse 7, of his government and peace. All the world has no idea what it would be like to live in total peace. And of his peace there shall be no end. This thousand years will never have even a little brush fire war. Thousand years of peace under the rule and reign of the Mighty God, the Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All right, and where is he going to rule from? Jerusalem, the throne of David, and upon his kingdom. To order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. And how's it going to happen? The zeal and the power, that is in there, but the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And in our last half hour, we were seeing the power of God. It'll bring it about. Don't you worry about whether these things will happen. Yes, they will. Because, hey, we're all human. We're all human. We read these things, and I know I do. Is it really going to happen? Don't you? Sure we do. I mean, we just have, not that we're doubting it, but on the other hand, we have to face reality. Is all of this really going to happen? I couldn't help but thinking about it again the other night, and then all of a sudden, the Lord sent the thought into my mind, well, listen, everything that the Old Testament prophesied concerning his first coming happened. And I imagine those people back 1,500 years before Christ, they couldn't begin to imagine that all these things would happen. And I imagine they felt the same way. Is God really meaning business with us? Yeah, he was, because it all happened. So don't ever lose heart. Always remember that God's word is sure. All right, back to Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted. Now remember, who is Paul writing to? Believers. He's not writing to the whole world. He's writing to those who are now believers, and so he's writing to you and I as believers today. See, now of course, as he writes to believers, it's also going to have an effect on the unsaved person, but he's writing to believers in our position in Christ. And here is how, again, we got there. It was in him that we trusted. Now, what's the other word for trust in the Bible? Faith or believe. You can use either one of those. In whom you also believed. In whom you also have your faith. When? After. After you heard the word of truth. Now, let these words soak in. I'm going to spend the rest of the half hour, I think, on just this verse. Because too many people just glibly read this without really understanding what it says. That we trusted Christ so that he could place us into the body of Christ. But when did we trust? After we heard the word of truth, not before. Now that reminds me of verses in Romans. I can't help it. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Oh, let's just drop down to verse 13. We were just sharing it with someone here in the studio during the break time. Romans 10, verse 13, and then we'll take it on up through verse 17 about. Okay, Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever, anyone, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now, I had a nice conversation with someone on the phone again the other morning, and he was wondering about the word saved and righteous. And he had a verse where they were more or less in the same context. And I said, absolutely. In fact, I read one time, long time ago, it would probably be more appropriate for us to say today that we were made righteous rather than to say we were saved. I'm not taking anything away from the word saved, but really, when we're saved, what happened? We were made righteous. And so it's really more appropriate, I agree with it, it's almost more appropriate to say that I was made righteous when I believed, rather than just simply say I was saved. Because that's exactly what God did. He imputed the righteousness of Christ to you and I when we believed. See? All right, but look what had to happen first. We had to call upon him and let him know. You know, I tell people, verbalize it. Don't just say, oh yeah, I believe. But you verbalize it. Lord, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried and that you rose from the dead. I believe that your shed blood is payment for my sin. I believe that. Verbalize it. Don't just assume that God can read your mind, although we know he can't. All right, so whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. So it takes the whole complex human being to bring all this into an experience. We have to hear it, we have to think about it, we have to comprehend it, and then we have to use the mouth and what? Verbalize it. All right? So how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him who they have never heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I looked that up one time in the Greek, and my own pastor used the same analogy, and I hope he read my stuff. I don't know if he did or not, but he used the same word I did, proclaimer. And I like that. That's really the better word in the Greek than preacher. How shall they hear without a proclaimer? And that's what we have to do. We have to proclaim the gospel, see? We don't necessarily have to preach. You know, we've become victims of tradition a lot of times. We get the idea that preaching is, you know, getting all exercise and doing a lot of stomping and yelling and all that. No, that's not necessarily the case. We proclaim the Word of God. All right? Verse 15. And how shall they proclaim except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who proclaim the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, you got the process there? God had to reveal the gospel, didn't he? And we know he did through the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to put it down in print so that we can have it right in front of us. All right. But by and large, most people have to have someone to explain the scriptures. Now, I don't say it's mandatory, but usually someone has to explain the scriptures to an unbeliever and bring him to the place where he can believe it and understand it. And that's what he's talking about here. How can they hear unless God providentially sends someone to proclaim it? Now, I guess that's what we were talking about at break time. Does it take the providence of God? Yes, absolutely it does. In fact, Honey, can you find Acts 16? Let's go back and look at that one. It's one of my favorite verses when it comes to this whole idea of bringing lost people to a knowledge of salvation. This is not something that we take glibly. This is something that I think it takes the power of God. It takes the working of the Holy Spirit. And without it, none of us can amount to anything. My teaching amounts to nothing if the Holy Spirit isn't behind it. And so here's the whole idea. Acts 16 and dropping down to verse 14. And to me, this is the perfect example of what we have to see happen in whatever we're saying. Whether it's you, or whether it's I, or whether it's someone else. And a certain woman, verse 14, Paul is, of course, up in northern Greece, outside the city of Philippi, and he says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, so she was religious, she was probably a Jewess, heard us. Luke, of course, is writing, whose heart, now watch this, whose heart, who opened? The Lord did. Paul didn't. Luke didn't. The Lord opened her heart. So that what happened? She attended or listened and comprehended the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, in this particular verse, who is the proclaimer? Well, Paul is. Paul is simply speaking for the gospel. But before this Jewish lady in Philippi could comprehend it, who had to open her heart? The Lord does, in the person, of course, now the Holy Spirit. And that has never changed. Every person that comes to a saving knowledge of the gospel has to have their understanding opened by a work of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, is there for everyone. No one can ever say, well, the Holy Spirit never approached me. Oh, yes, He does. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He doesn't miss a soul. Not a one. No one can ever say, well, I was never approached by the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, they are. In fact, another verse comes to mind. Come back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I think this, again, is just because of the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, this verse would just be total Greek to me. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9. And speaking of Christ in His earthly ministry, of course. And John writes, that was the true light, speaking of Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's what it says. The light of Christ lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Well, how? Through the omnipresent work of the Holy Spirit. No one, in fact, on your way back to Ephesians, stop at Romans. Romans chapter 1. No one will ever come up before the great white throne, and only lost people will be there, remember. No one will ever come up before the great white throne and said, I never had a chance. Never. Because the Bible says they won't. All right? Romans chapter 1. Oh, let's start at verse 19. Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Past tense, it's done. Just like John 1:9, that He is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. All right, Paul says basically the same thing. For God hath shown it unto them. Now verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, there's that word again, so that they, the whole human race, are what? Without excuse. No one will ever be able to say to God, but I never had a chance. And I don't know the basis of that. In fact, I got another one, Titus. Titus, go on past Ephesians for the time being and go all the way back to Titus. Now that's in the T's, remember, Thessalonians and the Timothys and then Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now some of these verses are just mind-boggling. I know they are. But the Scripture does not lie. And so we have to believe it. Titus, chapter 2, dropping down to verse 11. I'm tying all these together, John 1:9, that he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Paul says that the power of God is manifested in them so that they are without excuse. And now look what Paul says here. But the grace of God which bringeth salvation has, see, past tense, has appeared unto how many? All men. All men. And don't ask me how it is. I look at the people down in the jungles of South America who we feel have never heard the gospel, and then in the light of these verses, and they're responsible? Yeah, they are. They're going to come before the great white throne as lost can be, and without a word of excuse. And yet God is going to be absolutely fair and just in his judgment, and he's going to be able to say, you could have known. You could have known. And the only reason they didn't know, they didn't choose to. See, it's one of those things of Scripture that is hard to comprehend, and I'm the first to admit it. All right, back to Ephesians 1. All right, we got a lot to go on in this one verse, don't we? So in whom also you trusted or placed your faith after you heard the word of truth. Now, I didn't even finish what I wanted in Romans, did I? But I think you got the gist. That how can they proclaim the word unless the Spirit sends them? Okay, now here we come back to Ephesians 1 then. So after these believers at Ephesus, or as Paul writes to us today, we trusted in Christ, after we heard the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? The gospel. See? The gospel. Now, a lot of people are still confused about the gospel. In fact, it is amazing. Right here in the Bible Belt, I have had untold numbers, and Jerry sits right here, he's heard them in one of my classes, where they can tell me, I have never heard this gospel before. There's another couple back there. And they'll say it over and over. Oh, I've never heard this before. They've been in church all their life. Well, what's the gospel they've never heard? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, and I tell people over the phone constantly, just read 1 Corinthians 15, first four verses. If you can believe that, you've got it made. I mean, that's it. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1-4. I know I've said it on the program before. There is probably no simpler place in all of Scripture where the gospel is presented than these four verses. This is so simple a child can understand it. And yet, it's as much as you need. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Or, like I said a moment ago, we're made righteous, right standing with God. If, conditional, of course, you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believe in vain. In other words, I always put it this way, you have to know what you believe, don't you? You have to understand what you believe, that yes, Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, who called it all into being, went to the cross, shed his blood, paid the price of redemption, rose from the dead. We believe that, all right? Verse 3, for Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that? Christ died for our sins, according according to the Scriptures. See? It was all in that predetermined counsel that we read about in Acts chapter 2. All right, so that he died for our sins according to Scripture. Verse 4, he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to Scripture. Now, that's the gospel, see? That's why in Romans 10, 9 and 10, he says, for with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and for by faith... Now, wait a minute. Let's look at it. I don't want to misquote it. Romans 10, 9. I don't want to misquote it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, see, and shall believe in thy heart, well, believe what? That Christ was, or God raised him from the dead. See that? Let me read it again. I may have mixed it up. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is that? That's the gospel. See? That if you believe with all your heart that Christ died and rose again, thou shalt be saved. And then the reason is that with the heart we believe. All right, let's have another one in that same light that Paul is always bringing up. This death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, oh my goodness, I only got 1 minute left. We're not going to finish that verse, are we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. All got it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, dropping in at verse 13, where he writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep or who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. In other words, if we have a loved one who has passed on and he was a believer, we don't have to worry. We're going to see them again. And here's the reason. Verse 14. For if we repent and are baptized. No, it doesn't say that. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then even so those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. So do we say?
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick, a weekly Bible study. If you would like more information about the Les Feldick Ministries, a Bible study in your area, or about this program, write to Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Through the Bible with Les Feldick is viewer supported, and your gift is appreciated. Thank you, and be sure to tune in next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.